You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, Acts to the End of the Earth, we walk through the book of Acts to see God's work to build his church on the foundation of the gospel of Christ.
Acts chapter 2 is where we'll be today as we continue to walk through the book of Acts. If you were here last week, we left our story with God choosing Matthias to join a team of the 12 apostles, and there they all were together in one room praying and waiting on the Holy Spirit. And this is where we pick up the story today. Read with me Acts 2, 1 through 13. Read along with me. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven sound like a rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. In divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Now how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and a part of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." Let's pray. Father, I pray today that we see the event of Pentecost and the pouring out of your Spirit, the giving of your Spirit, today with eyes that point us to Christ, so that we see Christ. Father, I pray as I pray downstairs for myself, as I keep to the text and not chase the false teachings about the day of Pentecost. Lord, there is so much here for us to know. We don't have to go there. So I pray that you would help me to stay there. Lord, I pray that each one here today will see the wonder of being filled with the Spirit. Because if we are in Christ, then we have the Spirit. Father, it's up to us then how we commune with you and whether or not we are quenching the Spirit or are we in good relationship with you and fanning into flame what the Spirit does in us. So, Father, today I pray that we will see this wonderful event that happened, that, Lord, that brings about the New Testament church. Lord, but more importantly, how does this work in my life? And even more importantly, today we will ask that question that they asked. What does this mean? What does this mean? So I ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So earlier, we spent 2 weeks looking at how the person of the Holy Spirit, who has been working from the beginning of creation, as we did our little two-part series on the Holy Spirit leading up to Acts. And what we saw in that was that much of the work of the Holy Spirit was done in the shadows. He would do behind the scenes, right? He would be working behind the scenes. He wasn't put forward, right? He was doing all of that behind the scenes in the shadows. But here in Pentecost, he's about to take center stage. We still had the Father orchestrating, Christ, the risen and enthroned one, ruling, and now we're seeing through the empowering Spirit causing the Word to progress, is which we'll look at the next two weeks as the word progressed through the power of the Spirit, forming the church, causing repentance, and so on and so forth. But today is about the Holy Spirit and His transforming power. Right here in these verses, we see a fundamental change of what it means to be the church, the called out ones. This is not necessarily the birth of the church. God actually began calling out people to Himself, saved by grace, living according to the Word back many, many centuries ago, all the way back to Abraham. He's calling people out. I want to make a people. I want them to be my people, and my people, I want me to be their God. So he's been calling out people for years and years and years, but something is a little different this time. Actually, largely different this time. In these verses, we get a sense in which the Old Testament people of God became the New Testament people of God, because down came the Holy Spirit with a transforming power that had never been known thus far. In a certain sense, the people of God are getting rebooted. They're kind of getting relaunched here on Pentecost. What we are seeing is the fullness of the Spirit at work in the people of God. The fullness of the Spirit. So in other words, if we're in Christ, we all have the Spirit. Let's set that baseline. If you are in Christ today, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Now, does your life look like these people that people thought they were drunk? Well, that is determined on your communion with God, whether or not you are quenching the Spirit or you are communing with Him. Right? So understand that as we go into this. That we all, if we're in Christ, have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. What we are seeing here is the fullness of the Spirit at work in people of God. So what does that mean? That's exactly what the crowd asked. What does this mean? What does this Pentecost event mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? We pick up in verse 1, Luke begins by saying, when the day of Pentecost arrived. And I don't know why to keep translating this, but whenever you look into that Greek word, it means fulfilled. And Luke, I mean, the translators are using this over, they did it in chapter 1 as well. It's fulfilled. He's immediately trying to tell us something. Like, okay, there's a promise that is being fulfilled here. Now, we're going to get more into how it was fulfilled next week whenever Peter stands up and starts preaching and explains what was exactly fulfilled. But know this, that this is an event that happens. It happened. There is no such thing as a personal Pentecost. Pentecost happened. The Spirit was sent. If you are born again, right, you now have the Spirit dwelling in you, all right? There's no such thing. If this is an event that happened, yes, we're going to see as this same idea happens later on in Acts, whenever the Gentiles get the gospel and Pentecost happens, kind of for them. Here, it's happening for these nationalities. We'll get more into that. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but it's an event. The arrival of the Spirit at Pentecost is no mishap. The new covenant fulfillment has arrived. It's been fulfilled. Peter, again, will flesh this out for us beginning next week. Again, in Pentecost, this is a feast, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, that they're all together. So you see how God's orchestrating this. They were waiting for heaven to come down to earth as Jesus had instructed them. But why at Pentecost? First, there's a couple reasons. Jewish festivals had a calendar rhythm that told the story of Israel and pointed to Christ, the coming Messiah. So they all had a rhythm about them. They were telling the story of God's redemption, and they were all pointing us to Jesus, pointing the Old Testament, the Jewish people, to the Messiah, the one that would come. There's three pilgrimage feasts that exist. The Passover, remembering their redemption from Egypt, and remember Jesus is the Lamb of God crucified on Passover. The Feast of Pentecost looked back at God's provision for His people. And the Feast of Booths reminded Israel of God's dwelling with His people in the tent in their wilderness wanderings. Pentecost means 50 days. 50 days after the Passover, Pentecost happened. It was just when the feast happened. It's when they celebrated. It was when God gathered the people of Israel together at Mount Sinai and entered into a covenant relationship with them. Right? 50 days. If you go back to Exodus, it was 50 days. Mount Sinai happened 50 days after the Passover. Remember whenever God said, remember, Pharaoh would not let his people go. And he said, well, I'm going to send the angel of death, but my people will be saved if they sacrifice the lamb and put the blood over their doorpost, and I will pass by them and not take their life. So 50 days after that is Mount Sinai. So now we see that the Lamb of God was crucified. 50 days later, Pentecost is happening. We're going to see this dynamic happening. I will at the end show us more about how Mount Sinai and Pentecost are related. Second, the Spirit's arrival occurs in Pentecost because Pentecost was a festival in which the exiles of Israel gathered together. This is a time to gather together. So he knew God, the people will be here, I'm going to pour out my Spirit, and then they're going to be given the ability to speak in different languages so that people can see the wonders of God. It is also known as the Feast of Weeks. Israelite farmers would start their journey toward Jerusalem to present first fruit offerings. Falling as it did at the time of the year when grain harvest began, the festival was anticipating a fuller harvest. Do you see what's happening? And then what happens? I know we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but what happens after Pentecost? The word is preached and what? 3,000 people are saved. And then throughout the whole books of Acts, this fuller harvest is happening because of the result of Pentecost. This all fits together. This is why we got to read the entire Bible as Christian scripture. God chose Pentecost for these reasons, to pour out His Spirit, to bring the fullness of the Spirit upon humanity. They are gathered together, and we read about the first of three phenomena that happened while they were gathered together. And you can see this with me in verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. The first being a mighty rushing wind. Some translations say violent wind. What actually is saying, it's like a mighty rushing wind. It's describing something. This is an image. In other words, that the people that was there experienced something. Something that they've never felt before. And this is how Luke is describing it. I remember being in Florida in 1992 for Hurricane Andrew. Dad was a property manager, and he thought it was wise to send my family and my stepmom and my stepsister up to Orlando because the hurricane wasn't going to affect them, and I got to stay behind him to pick up whatever pieces that the hurricane left over. But I remember, and I'll never forget this, like experiencing a rushing, mighty wind. Like, we know up here, even in our greatest storms, the trees bend, and they might bend for like 3 or 4 seconds, and then the wind subsides, and they come back up. Okay, during a hurricane, and when we were down here, for 8 hours straight, the palm trees on our property were bent, and they didn't leave up. That's kind of the experience of that wind that they are feeling. Something happened. They experienced something. Something from outside them. This was not an internal psychological experience arising within. Right? So much is like, well, you got to look inside yourself and figure out how to drum up and get rid of and ask the Spirit and all this. No. Something happened outside them. They experienced a mighty rushing wind. They all felt it. They all heard it. They all saw it. It was tangible. And get this, it wasn't just coming from outside them. It was coming, as Scripture tells us, from outside the whole world. It says it came from heaven. This wind came from heaven during their time in the room. Therefore, to be filled with the Spirit means to have a divine power come from outside of you and come into you. It's something that's happening from outside to the inside. In other words, you're not mustering this up yourself. If you are in Christ, the Spirit of God from the outside came in you, opened your eyes so that you can then respond to the gospel. That's how you were saved. It's not just a kind of emotional or psychological experience arising within. That immediately puts us on a collision course with our culture, does it not? And I know I've already stepped into this a little bit. And what the culture tells you is me and you about our problems and the solutions to our problems. The culture says all of our problems come from outside of us. They're all out there. And inside you, you have what it takes to solve them. That's the message you're getting 24/7 from our culture. Christianity says your main problem comes from inside you. Read James 4. And out there, God has the power to give you what you need. Right? The culture's telling you, no, look inside. But Christianity and the Bible's telling you, it's like, no, you need a power from outside to come inside because the problem is inside. The problem is your heart. I mean, have you seen the new Peyton Manning commercial that now he's motivating Manning, right? And he's up there and he's talking, and this person says they want to do this, and this person says you want to do this, and this rather short little guy stands up and says, I want to be an NFL quarterback, and he pauses and he's like, well, that's kind of a niche thing, but hey, I believe in you, you can go do whatever you want. No. That's right there. That is the culture's message to us all the time. But it's not the biblical message. Our culture's message is whatever you aspire to be and do, you have all the power within you to make it happen. It's the same message that they give us for our problems. Your problems are out there. Social prejudice, dysfunctional family, politics, economics, all your problems are out there. Yeah, sometimes those things bump into us, but that's not your main problem. The problems are out there, and you have inside you everything you need in order to solve your problems. The Bible says just the opposite. Martin Luther says human nature is curved in on itself. We're curved in on ourselves. Our fundamental nature is to be self-centered. That's because of the fall. It is to feel like we are the center of the universe, and we're so self-centered we are blind to how self-centered we are. Me included. I'll raise both hands. We're so self-centered we can't admit how self-centered we are. This is the reason the world is a miserable place, brothers and sisters. You have a whole bunch of little centers of the universe running around, and only one person can be the center, and they constantly bump into each other, and it's causing havoc. Again, the world says the problem is out there and the solution is inside of you. Christianity says the problem is in here and the power of God is the solution from out there. I mean, if we stop and think about just how hopeless it is if we live by the culture standards. If all your problems are circumstances and people, you don't have any control over anything. What a frustrating life. And I would imagine that some of you sitting here, right here today, are experiencing that life. It's just frustrating. Because you can't figure out how do I get all these people to change so that I can be happy. And it's counterintuitive to the gospel. See, because God sent his Spirit to dwell in you, to change you, so that you have a different lens to look at the world around you. That way you have a fulfilling life, a joy-filled life. But again, I ask, what if the main problem is us? It's no longer frustrating. Because brothers and sisters, there's hope. Because God has a power that will come into your life and change you. When God saves you, he fills you for the purpose of changing you. So the first phenomenon associated with Pentecost is this rushing wind. The second we see in Acts 2:3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. This is so very significant. In the Old Testament, when God's glory presence, his special presence shows up, it shows up as fire. When he's making a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, he appears as a blazing torch. When he appears to Moses the very first time in the wilderness, he appears as a burning bush. When he comes down on Mount Sinai to appear to the people of Israel, he comes down in fire and smoke. And don't miss this. There's no smoke at Pentecost. Why? There's no smoke here because they can now behold the one sitting on the throne, unlike in the Old Covenant. Because now they can see Christ sitting on the throne. They know who the Messiah is. They can see him. There's no smoke to cover it up. They can see him because his righteousness has been given to them, so we can be in his presence. There's no smoke at Pentecost, just the tongues of fire. Again, this is a picture. The veil has been removed. When he's leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, at night he's a pillar of fire. In Ezekiel 1, when Ezekiel has a vision of the glory of God, he sees fire everywhere. Whenever the fire of God, the presence of God in the Old Testament showed up, it is overwhelming. It was intolerable. In some cases, it was fatal. Because it's connected to God's judgment as well. Do you realize what's happening at the day of Pentecost? Every believer is now a burning bush. Remember what John said? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The glory of God, the presence of God, has now come into every single believer through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is all about your identity. This is about who you are in Christ. In the Old Testament, people are not fit for the fire of God to dwell in them. It would burn them up instantly. But now, because you are in Christ, you have a priest interceding for you and pleading your case, which makes you a priestly prophet just like Moses. That's why I said you're a burning bush. In fact, Peter says as much. You are a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. But there's more here about our identity in Christ. The last time we read about the scripture descending was where? It was at the baptism of Jesus. What happens? Let me read it to refresh your memory. Luke 3. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Wait a minute. The Spirit descends, and a voice comes down and says, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. How in the world does that connect to our identity in Christ? Well, you say, that's for Jesus, but what about me? Okay, what does Paul tell us in Romans 8:16? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And in Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Which means the job of the Spirit is to come in and tell you about his love for you, his delight in you, and the fact that you are his child. How does the Holy Spirit do that? In John 14 through 16, Jesus is talking about the Spirit. He's going to sin, and he says, look, I've told you many things, but the Holy Spirit will take what I've told you and manifest it to you. In other words, it'll take it from just knowledge in your head to make it an experiential experience, knowing that you know who God is and all that he has done for you. Right? This means these things you know in your head, the Holy Spirit will come and make real to your heart. Will make a fiery reality in your life. Thomas Goodwin, and just about every place I read, used this example, this illustration about this. Thomas Goodwin, a Puritan pastor, has the best illustration for this. He says, one day, he was watching a father and a little son walking along the street, and they were talking, but at one point, they turned to each other, and the father swept the son into his arms and hugged him. His little boy put his arms around his father's neck, and they hugged, said they loved each other, and he put the boy down. After he was done, he put the boy down and he kept walking. Thomas Goodwin asks, was the little boy more a son in his father's arms than he was down on the street? Legally, no. He was He was as much a son in his arms as on the street, as much a son on the street as in his arms. His identity did not change. Legally, no difference. Objectively, no difference. Subjectively, experientially, all the difference. In other words, in his father's arms, he was experiencing his father's love. He was experiencing his sonship. Remember, I said the Spirit will tell you that you're a child of God and it cries out, Abba, Father. What that means is when the Holy Spirit comes down on you in the fullness, you sense your Father's arms. It's an assurance of who you are. You are the son or daughter of the living God. It's taking the things you might know with your head and making them real. How does that work out? Here is the voice of the fullness of the Spirit. When the heat of life comes on you, the Spirit says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If someone as all-powerful as that loves me like this, he delights in me, he has gone to infinite lengths and depths to save me at infinite cost to himself, he says he'll never let me go, that nothing in heaven, on earth, time, and eternity will ever, ever make him lose me. He will always hold on to me, and he's going to glorify me and make me perfect and take everything bad out of my life eventually. If that's all true, why am I worried? Why am I upset about money? Why do I care if that person snubbed me? That's the voice of the fullness of the Spirit. That's the voice that we often quench as we run after the things of this world and as we sin and go against what God has commanded us. What does that look like? What does it look like outside? Whenever you're living this to the fullest, that we have the potential to do because the Spirit's dwelling in us. It looks like we're drunk. Isn't that what the people said? But others mocking said, they're just filled with new wine. These people are just drunk. What's going on here? But Peter opens his sermon. We'll get to that next week. These people are not drunk as you suppose. They're not drunk as you suppose. Paul even picks up this theme in Ephesians. In Ephesians 5, he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. We know, as science has told us, that alcohol is a depressant. It makes you happy because it makes you stupid. It depresses part of your brain function. That's how alcohol works. You are less aware of reality. What is really wrong is hidden from you. But what the Holy Spirit wants to do, it wants to give you joy through intelligence, not through stupidity. He wants to show you the reality of who you are in Christ. He wants to show you the reality of everything around you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings to mind all that Christ has done for you. He shows you reality. He shows you that the only person whose opinion matters loves you, will do anything for you, has given up everything for you, and will never let you go. The reason that they thought they were drunk was because of their joyful fearlessness. Because of their joyful fearlessness. They were too happy to care what people thought. They were too happy to be afraid of anything. Not because their minds were suppressed, but because they were shown reality, their reality in Christ. The Holy Spirit gives you joyful fearlessness by making you more aware of reality, by showing you that you are His child. The Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, you are His child. What did they do with their joyful fearlessness? We see the third phenomenon. We picked this up in verse 4 and a little bit in verse 11. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. The mighty works of God are the miraculous acts of salvation by God in history. Remember, all they had was the Old Testament, so the mighty works of God is that's what they're proclaiming, and probably what they just witnessed with Jesus, what they were part of. This is what they were speaking, the miraculous acts of salvation by God. They were speaking in a language that people who spoke different languages could understand in their own tongue. We go back to, as Nate mentioned, you go back to Babel, the barrier of human languages. Babel's curse was for a moment at least broken down here at Pentecost. He scattered them. They all wanted to build a tower so that they can get to heaven, get to their God. And God scattered them for multiple reasons. He scattered them. One predominantly is because they're supposed to be spreading out all across the earth and they're gathered together. The revelation of God was being heard in a language capable of being understood. They were speaking a different language. We get here in Acts, the Table of Nations was reminiscent of how Moses included a similar list after the Tower of Babel's episode. It's the undoing of Babel to some extent. The dividing wall of partition between Jew and Gentile was symbolically being eradicated. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. This is the promise, the Father's promise to his Son, to give him the uttermost parts of the earth as is his inheritance. Again, he's seeing that this Pentecost is an event to fulfill what God has already ordained it's going to happen. This is how the apostles will fulfill Jesus' commission to make disciples of all nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost marks the point at which the focus of God's redemptive purpose is no longer upon one tiny race of people in a geographical landmass smaller than, say, like the size of Lake Michigan. What it is the power to fulfill the command. You will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's to give you power to go and do. But that power is not some special thing that's only given to certain people. No, it's the reminder of who you are and all that God has done for you. So that you live with this joyful fearlessness. Let me land the plane here. I said I would come back to how Pentecost and Sinai are linked. In both cases, God came down. In both cases, there was a fire and quake and wind. In both cases, there was a message. On Mount Sinai, God gave the Ten Commandments. At Pentecost, out comes the gospel. On Mount Sinai, everybody was scared. See, the fire came down on the top of the mountain, and when God spoke, he spoke from the top of the mountain, and the people could not stand it. They could not stand hearing God's word. They went to Moses and said, Moses, you go up. We can't stand to hear God speaking to us. You go up and you tell us what God is saying. He became a mediator. That's exactly what Moses became for them. He became the man on the mountain, the man in the middle with the children of Israel. That's why God could enter into his covenant relationship with the children of Israel. It was because they had a mediator. It was Moses. He went up and got the word of God and brought it down. And when they sinned, he interceded for them. When God was ready to have nothing to do with the children of Israel, whenever they sinned, he went up and prayed for them. He was the mediator. Yet things are better here. The fire doesn't just come down on the top of the mountain. It comes down on every single Christian. The word that's going out is not the word of the law, it's the word of the gospel. Back then, when they heard the word of God, they said, we can't bear it. But as we're going to see as we go through chapter 2, when the people around heard the word, they wanted to hear more. And we're going to see that throughout the book of Acts. Why? I'll tell you why. Because we have a better man on the mountain. Moses is great, but Jesus Christ is greater. He's the ultimate mediator. He wasn't just man, he was God and man. So he was the perfect mediator, the perfect man in the middle. When we sinned, he didn't just pray for us, he died for us. Matthew tells us the moment he died on the cross, the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. And that fire that would consume anybody, that the glory that was back in the Holy of Holies, it was fatal before. But now it comes into your life because you are in Christ. The same judgment that came down on the people of Babel should come down on us, but instead the judgment came down on Jesus. The fire of God's wrath came down on Jesus so that we could have the fire of warmth and love. So that we can experience the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So how do we live in the fullness of the Spirit? Paul tells us in the same chapter of Romans. And I've been hinting at it all through the sermon today. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So from now until next Sunday, what will you set your mind on? The things of this world? The things of your flesh? Being your own little center of your universe? Or will you focus the majority of your attention on the things of the Spirit? And what are the things of the Spirit? Remember that Jesus said, I'm sending you the Spirit to remind you of what? All that I taught you. Is he want to remind you of this? But if we don't have this in our hearts, he can't remind us of it. It's a beautiful picture of how God gives us the Spirit, and the Spirit is pushing us towards reading the Bible. It's like it kind of scares me a little bit when I bump into people that profess to be Christians and say, yeah, but I just really don't want to read the Bible. Okay, do you have the Holy Spirit in you then? Are you really saved? Because if you're really saved, then the Spirit is going to push you to read this Bible. He's going to push you that way. It's see how wonderful God is to design all this? That it's... Yeah, it's up to us whether or not we open the Word and spend time praying and spend time worshiping with God. But if you're His, He's just going to flat out make you miserable until you come to Him. How do we know that we can do this? Is it up to us? Well, that's why I said this is beautifully designed. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. It's circular. It's an Eastern book. I leave us with what Paul said. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit today? Let's pray. Father, no man can make this happen. It is all between your word, for as we are unpacking all that Christ did today, it was your Spirit that would have been sent to a heart sitting here today that would change it, and they would actually see, as we sang, let me see Christ for who he is and all that he has done. That we would turn from trusting in ourselves and living for the world around us, and we would live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Father, you are the one that can do that today for somebody sitting here who is not yours. I pray that you would do so. Father, for the rest of us, it is real simple. Lord, we are about to be reminded of what it took for us to be able to receive the Spirit, because we must have Christ's righteousness for your fire and your spirit to dwell in us. It is a moment in time for us to remember all that you have done and to check our hearts, to repent, to turn, to ask for help, to be reminded of who we are. We are a daughter of Christ. We are a daughter of the Father. We are a daughter of the one who made everything. We are a son of the Father. We are a son of the one who made everything. And it's because we have a greater mediator, Jesus. And that is exactly, Lord, help us to celebrate that well today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.